All right, we're going to be in Mark 9, 14 through 32. If you don't have a Bible, we have one to loan you. Does anybody need a Bible? All right, because we will be going through it verse by verse, as you know the routine here. And I was looking at this scripture. The Lord gave me a message that was totally unexpected when I first started looking at it, because I have a tendency to look at what it meant at the time. But then the Lord started stirring my heart to what it means to us today and how we apply it to our lives, and to focus in that area. So tonight's message is, O faithless generation, be rid of your deaf and dumb spirit. Now, it's not like we're going to be possessed with the deaf and dumb spirit that we're going to see happens to this young man or this boy. But what the focus is going to be on tonight is for us not to be deaf and dumb to his spirit. Amen? So that's what we're going to see as our application tonight, and the focus that the Lord has brought me to as far as when I was preparing the message. And as I said last Wednesday, as you guys go and read this, take it from that perspective. What's it mean to be deaf and dumb to his spirit? And just to see how Christ laments about that faithless generation. You know, are we any different today if we aren't open to his leading and open to all he has for us in the word? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you. Thank you for this message. Thank you for giving me the unexpected. And that's what's so cool about you, Lord. You always give us the unexpected, greater than our wildest imagination, Father. As no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can conceive all the things you have for those who love you. And just thank you. Thank you for your love. Thank you for the love that brought Jesus in the flesh, the God-man, to die on the cross and to be raised from the dead. Because he lives, we live. And Father, as we look at how he was teaching his disciples, may we also see the continuity of scriptures as we go through it verse by verse. And what you have for us as far as that continuity is concerned is that brings the context of the scripture into true focus. So we just ask for you to open that up to our hearts tonight. And may the eyes of our hearts see all that you have for us. And may we not just be hearers of your word, but doers of the word. And may it be delivered in the power of the Spirit, the same Spirit that I'm confident that it was prepared in. And may I be totally surrendered to that Spirit. May I be minimized, and may you be maximized. And may the body of Christ that is here tonight be brought to the unity of faith that you would desire through this message. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. All right. So as a review and tie-in, last week we looked at 9:1 through 13, and we saw that Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a glimpse of his royal glory. So they saw a glimpse of his royal glory as Jesus was transfigured before their very eyes. Metamorphosized is the Greek, right? He was metamorphosized into the glory of his kingship. And he conversed with Elijah and Moses. And this should have reassured the disciples of eternal life as they saw Elijah and Moses there with Jesus. But instead, they were scared witless. They didn't know what to say. So what does Peter do? Like we often do in our flesh. He offers to build memorials to all three, putting Jesus at the same level as Elijah and Moses, which we know in and of itself is a big mistake, right? As he is above all. But just as importantly, we're not to build memorials with our hands. Instead, we're to build them with our hearts. That heart of worship is to be his memorial. It's to be the living sacrifice that he desires, our lives being that living sacrifice. And God rebukes them. And it's a very important rebuke to us as well. He says, "This is my beloved Son. Hear him. Stop doing all the talking and listen to him." And you know, we're going to see that message continuing today as we see the deaf and dumb spirit demonstrated in the possessed boy. But he's going to cry out and lament how faithless that generation is. But I say to you, this generation is no less faithless unless we have our eyes clearly focused on Jesus and applying his word to our lives and not being hearers only. Amen. And they begin to understand that Jesus is the Messiah. And they question about Elijah coming first. You know, they're starting to reconcile what they've heard and read in the Scriptures about what they're seeing as far as Jesus being the Messiah. And then in their minds, they say, well, what about Elijah? He's to come first. Well, they're talking about Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, talks about the second coming of the Messiah. That's what they were looking for, the second coming. They didn't want to hear about a suffering servant that had to die. And Jesus had already instructed them on how he would suffer and how he would have to die. And he's going to give them that instruction again. So he says, because they are new wine, getting poured into new wineskin, he says, I tell you that Elijah has come in spirit, as he refers to John the Baptist, as we looked at and explored last week. He didn't correct them, but he got their focus back and he brought them back to the attention on, but what about that suffering servant? And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. What about that suffering servant who has poured out his heart and instructed these disciples, brought them through the storms, brought them to faith where they could cast out demons and preach and to heal people. But yet they didn't apply all of the spiritual tools that were given to their disposal, and they fail. And in their failure, it shakes people's faith. And that's what we're going to look at today, because you know, the same thing happens to us. As people look at us and we declare ourselves as Christians, and we're in positions of responsibility, if you will, in the community, in our families, as mothers and fathers, positions at work as leaders or as employees. People look at us and they know that we're Christians. They're looking for any excuse to say, oh, where's your God now, Mr. Christian? Well, that's kind of what we're going to see happens here. So today we're going to look at, O faithless generation, be rid of your deaf and dumb spirit. Let's go ahead and read Mark 9, 14 through 32, and then I'll give an overview, and then we'll go verse by verse. 9:14, and when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and scribes disputing with them. Immediately, when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. Verse 16, and he asked the scribes, what are you discussing with them? Then one of the crowd answered and said, Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit, and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me. Verse 20, then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him and fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Jesus said to him, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? So he said to them, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Verse 30, then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day. But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Now, when we started chapter 9, we had saw that he had instructed them about this previously, about his death and his resurrection. And they didn't understand it then. They don't understand it now. After they've even seen his glory and saw him as the Messiah, they still don't understand it. And we're going to see why today. As we look at this as an overview, his disciples having failed, Jesus cast out the deaf and dumb spirit from the boy. And it's no accident that Jesus cast out a deaf and dumb spirit, as in doing so, Jesus laments about the faithlessness that surrounds him, as if deaf and dumb to his words. Just as they still don't get it about how he must suffer and die, even though he brought them back. To it's not about Elijah coming back. It's about the Messiah that is here, the first coming, who must suffer and die. What about Isaiah 53? What about Psalm 22 that describes that? Why, as people, are you looking for that kingdom to come before its time? Why is it for us we're looking for the kingdom to come before its time for us? Before we're conformed, we're always looking to be in heaven. What we should focus on is being those faithful servants that are being prepared to enter into the kingdom as we glorify God as His children. Not trying to skip any steps, but in faith, going as He leads through those trials, those tribulations, those storms, all those things that are necessary to make us the disciples that glorify Him. Following the leading of the Spirit, reading His Word and interpreting it through the Spirit of truth for what He has for us each and every day. Yes, we look to heaven, but what does Ephesians tell us? We're already sitting in heaven right now with Christ. We're citizens of heaven. We have heaven on earth, and we're to glorify God here on earth as those citizens of heaven. Amen? May we not defame God or defame Christ by carrying His name in vain, by something that we have failed to do or not done when He's led us to do it. And I think that's what this is a picture of more than anything. And our cry should be, help us with our unbelief. That should be our continuous cry. Amen? That's what this message is more about than the driving out of a demon. Because, you know, Jesus had already driven out deaf and dumb demons. He'd already healed the multitudes. So what could we possibly have as far as continuity is concerned to bring context to this message? It's that message about unbelief and the faithlessness that we all have when we're in the flesh. So, Jesus does lament about their faithlessness. Then Jesus confronts the Father regarding His unbelief. But He's really confronting all of us. As the man cries out, as I said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. This is our plea as well. So then Jesus goes on to instruct His disciples on using the divine tools that are at His disposal. At our disposal, I should say. And those divine tools are fasting and prayer. You know, don't forget what God has given us. It's not just about the Word, but it's being prepared to read that Word in prayer and through fasting. And we're going to explore that more. And that's going to build us up and build them up in faith, which is how we do God's will. And then Jesus continues instructing them on the Son of Man having to suffer, die, and be raised again as they head to Jerusalem, head to the cross. But they still don't get it and are afraid to ask Him about it. So our application tonight is, may we not be deaf and dumb to His Spirit, but instead hear Him, and by faith use all the spiritual tools He has given us to enable and empower us to live the life He desires. Amen? Okay, as the worship team comes up, no, just kidding. No. If you guys got it, I don't need to go to detail. No, praise God, He gives us more detail. Let's go ahead and look at these verses individually. As we look at verse 14, authority and faith must work together. That's something that we need to understand. Authority and faith must work together. Christ now returns to his disciples after coming from the Mount of Transfiguration, as he once again lays aside the glory of his kingship for his humble role as the suffering servant, as Christ's glory above does not make him forget the concerns of his church below, as he continually intercedes and mediates on our behalf. This is a picture of what he's doing here as well. When they go to join the other disciples, they see a great multitude around the disciples in verse 14. And what was particularly disconcerting, if you will, to Jesus, or troubling, was that the scribes were disputing with his disciples. And immediately, when they saw Jesus, all the people were overwhelmed with awe and ran to greet him, is how the New Living Translation puts it. The Amplified Bible states that as he returned from the Holy Mount, his face and person was yet glistening. So they were overwhelmed with awe and ran to greet him. So that should give us a little more context as to why the people were greatly amazed in verse 15 and came running to him to greet him. So remember Moses as he came down from the mountain, Mount Sinai, as he got the law. Remember his face was glowing. And unlike Moses, Jesus didn't put a veil to hide that the glowing was going to disappear. Right? Moses put up a veil so that you would hide the fact that the glow was starting to disappear. Jesus is the perfect example. His glow, though we may not see it, never disappears, because his glory endures forever, and it's in our hearts, and we will endure forever with him in glory. So, as I said in verse 15, they came to greet him. And being the good shepherd and always protective of his sheep, Jesus confronts the scribes and asks, "What is all this arguing about?" That's what's inferred here. What's all this arguing about? In verse 16, as it's more than a discussion, it's an outright argument, and neither the scribes or the disciples answer. So, there's an argument going on, and you ask, what's going on here? And neither the disciples or the scribes answer. So there's like silence. But who answers? The father of the boy. It says, but a man in the crowd finally spoke up and said, "Teacher, I brought my son to you," in verse 17, "who has a mute spirit, and whenever it seizes him, it does terrible things to him," is what it says in verse 18. "And since you weren't here, I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't." See, Jesus had given his disciples the authority and power way back in chapter 3 to cast out demons. But they fail. And what were the scribes doing? They're making a big deal about it. Like, "Oh, I thought Jesus was so powerful. I thought you guys were the disciples. I thought you guys could do this stuff. What's up with that? Where's your Jesus now? Where's your power now?" kind of thing. Don't let my dramatization throw you off. I don't know exactly what they said, but this is what I envisioned, right? "Why do you fail? Why did, I mean, you know, where's your power now?" more or less. Because that's what the world loves to see. They love to see Jesus' disciples fail. And you know when they fail? When they're operating in their own strength. When they're operating in their own power. When they're operating in their own wisdom. And most of the time for their own purposes. That's being set up for failure. Remember that adage, right? Pride comes before the fall, right? Pride does come before the fall. And I'm not saying they were prideful here, but they didn't use all their tools and didn't use the preparation that God had given them, that the Lord had given them. And so in that, they ended up failing, which Christ is going to set them straight on later. And why do they fail? Jesus makes it clear as he laments in verse 19. "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear or suffer with you? Bring him to me." So whose faith is Jesus lamenting? He's lamenting the whole generation. He's lamenting the father's faith, He's lamenting the Jews at large faith. He's lamenting the scribes. But he's also including his disciples in this as he talked about the faithless generation. So he refers to the entire generation as being faithless. Faithless in Greek is apostos, where we get the word apostasy. And it means to actively disbelieve, like the infidels do, like the pagans do. So it's Jesus is making the accusation that his disciples are actively operating like the pagans do. Why would he say that about his disciples? Because they acted just like the non-believers in this case. Wiersbe puts it this way. Jesus is grieved by his disciples, much like we grieve him when we don't use all the spiritual resources at our disposal. Remember he said, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. And knocking is those knocking on the door for the spiritual resources that are at our disposal in order to do God's will. What did they fail to do? Well, Jesus told us that in verse 29. They failed to pray and fast. They failed to properly prepare. And the biggest resource we must have is faith. Remember, that's how we exercise the authority that He gives us. Why we do something is because the love of Christ compels us to do it. How we do it is in the faith that we have and the trust that we have. And that brings the obedience. And part of obedience is being properly prepared. Doing the will of God. Not putting ourselves in a position before we're ready. But being properly prepared so that when we get in that position, we don't defame our Lord and Savior. We bring Him the glory that is desired and the purpose of our life. Amen? So, Jesus makes it evident. Authority and faith must work together as it's faith that enables the power. People wonder why we lay hands on people as far as the gifts of the Spirit are concerned, you know, baptizing people in the Spirit. You know, we lay hands on people and pray for the gifting that God desires them to have. Because that acts as a faith trigger. You know, was it necessary for us to lay hands on them? Sometimes that's what that person needs, just to have their faith triggered to accept the power that God has already given them and for them to get out of the way and to use it in faith. To go forward as the Lord has led them to do. And that's why we lay hands on people. That's why Barnabas and Paul had hands laid on them and they went forward as evangelists. That's why we lay hands on people before they go out to missions. Why we lay hands on the elders and on others who are going forth in the name of Jesus Christ. And so that their faith will be triggered. And they will know the empowerment is theirs. And to move forward in that faith. And they come up in faith. That's the first part. They come up and have hands laid on them. Just as someone who is sick gets anointed with oil. Is it the oil that heals them? No, it's their faith that heals them. The power of the Holy Spirit. Triggered by the faith that accepts that power. We talked about Neely. What's his first name? I'm sorry. Lewis Neely. You want to tell him about Lewis?
Oh, yeah. He's our pastor back in Sacramento. And how many years ago? Several years ago, he was diagnosed with leukemia. I think it was a year or 2 years ago. And now, you know, through prayer and you know, everybody praying for him, he's completely free of leukemia.
And praise God. Free of leukemia. Not in remission, but miraculous healing. And you know, he's just as ornery as he ever was. So we know it's a gift. And anything he deserved. Praise the Lord. It is a gift. I love that guy. He's a great, you know, he's great in surrendering to Christ. And that's what merit under grace is about, surrendering to Christ. So, this is no different as far as triggering faith. And they were given prayer and fasting. He had prepared them. Jesus didn't send them out unprepared. Jesus never made a mistake. So we know he would never put them in a position or allow them to be in a position where they weren't properly given the tools. Now, whether or not they exercised it, that's always a matter of free will, just like it is with us. Right? We can be read up. We can be listening to Christian music. We can be listening to Bible tapes. We can be, you know, praying, as I said, and just asking for the leading of the Spirit. And then when we get the opportunity, if we walk away from it, what good has it done other than bring disappointment? To us? No. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving Jesus. Oh, faithless generation. How long must I suffer with you? We had something they don't have or didn't have at that time. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have Christ's advocate actually living in us. His comforter, His helper. The enablement to live the conformed life as well as the empowerment of the Holy Spirit coming upon us. We have all those things. All we need is the faith to move forward with what He's given us to do. But oh, ye of little faith. But may we not be disappointed in ourselves, because that's what grace is all about. Amen? May we just seek that next opportunity as He brings it to our attention. And we lift it up, as I've done many times, in tears, crying, "Oh Lord, give me another chance." You know what's great about God? He always does. As we surrender to Him, rest in Him, trust Him. That's what believing is all about, continually. That's what prayer is all about. Because some people might ask, well, how'd they know they should pray and fast? Well, that's what prayer does. How do you know anything you're supposed to do in the Lord? You pray. You seek His face. And then He leads you to pray and fast and to be ready. Remember, He says, be prepared in season and out of season. Amen? So, we're to pray and fast. We're to be prepared. As He would lead. So, now they brought the boy to Jesus. And immediately the evil spirit convulsed him severely. Verse 20. Jesus asked, how long has this been happening? Jesus wasn't all upset. He wasn't excited, wasn't nervous. Wasn't just like, well, how long has that been going on? Like, what's up with that? Just nonchalantly, how long has this been going on? And the father said, well, since childhood. So apparently that's been a while. So, it also included often being thrown in both fire and in water, trying to utterly destroy him. And the father is desperate because the spirit has utterly tried to destroy this poor boy. And now this father's faith has been shaken. How do I know that? He said he came to bring the child to Jesus. He had faith to bring the child to Jesus. He had no doubt Jesus could heal him. That's why he came to Jesus. But now he brought him to the disciples. The disciples couldn't do it. His faith is now shaken. And what does he say? If you can do anything, doubt has started to creep in, right? Doubt has crept in. He came in faith, but his faith has been shaken by the failure of the disciples. As they're operating in their own wisdom instead of in the instruction given by the Lord. If you can do anything, please have compassion. Please give pity. Have pity on us. Help us, is what the Father says. And I love this. How does Jesus respond? With another if statement. And I believe that two-letter word is overlooked more than any other words in the Bible. If. And Jesus uses it here. If you will, so to speak. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. If you can believe. Jesus says, my sheep know my voice and they follow me. Right? I know them and they know me. And no one can snatch us out of his hand. But what's the key to that? If we follow him. If We know Him and He knows us. Just like here, if you can believe, all things are possible. Who's He talking to? The Father? Yeah, but who else is He talking volumes to? His disciples. If you can believe, all things are possible, including driving out that demon. Including glorifying God by doing so when your opportunity had come. And the Father cried out, Lord, I believe. Help me with my unbelief. And the implication here, as it says in the Amplified Bible, isn't just help me with my unbelief. It's for Jesus to help him constantly with his weakness of faith. That's what we should be praying about every day. Help me with my weakness that I have regarding my faith. Not just a one-time thing. Help me with my faith this one time, but ongoing. Help me with the weakness that I have. I'm human. I have doubts. I have fears. That's what he says, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Here, this man is of little faith. He came to Jesus. But little faith is a good thing. Little faith is what saved us. And once we were saved, that gift from God, then we have that childlike faith where it grows. That mature faith. Growing faith. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You can do anything in Christ. You believe and you can do all things. All things are possible, as it says in verses 23 and 24. So, help us constantly with our weakness. That should be our constant prayer, as our desire is to have more faith. And this in and of itself is a statement of faith. Of little faith, desiring to have more. Spurgeon put it this way. Help my unbelief is something a man can only say by faith. While men have no faith, they're unconscious of their unbelief. But as soon as they get a little faith, then they begin to be conscious of the greatness of their unbelief. People say, well, why would I pray for faith? I mean, that would make God think I'm an unbeliever or I'm doubting Him. This is like, don't He know already? You know? Pray in faith for more faith. Pray for belief. Don't worry about what God thinks about it. He already knows where you're at. He's trying to bring you to the point so that you know. Just like He did these disciples here. Just like He did the disciples as they went through the storm. That they would know. Oh, ye of little faith. Right? Then He said, where is your faith to others? Then He says, why is it you have no faith? So we see three levels as we looked at Matthew, Mark, and Luke as far as faith is concerned. But here this man had the faith to believe and asked for exactly the right thing. Help my unbelief. Because we see when we come to Christ, the closer we get to Christ, and how faithful He is, how unfaithful we are. And what do we need to be faithful? Trust in Him and to move forward in Him. Following His leading and His power. Amen. Amen. Verse 25, Jesus rebuked the deaf and dumb spirit, commanding it to come out and to enter him no more. This is interesting. It says not to enter him anymore. Luke 11, 24 through 26 talks about how a spirit once removed may return with seven spirits, and then the man is worse off than before. It's like a house gets swept clean, and the spirit goes out, and it like gathers up seven other spirits, and now that the house is swept clean, if it hasn't been filled with Christ, the Holy Spirit, then it's worse. They're worse off than they were before. But Jesus isn't going to allow that to happen to this boy. And He says, and return no more. Jesus leaves nothing to doubt with this young man. Neither does He leave anything to doubt as far as His disciples are concerned, either then or now, as far as faith is concerned. So the Spirit cried out, convulsed and came out of him, leaving the boy as if dead, in verses 26 and 27. Then Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose as if from the dead. And you know, that's like a picture of us becoming new creations as we rise from the dead, if you will, so to speak. Dead in sin, but then raised to new life as new creations in Jesus Christ. So that's what it reminded me of as Jesus picked him up by the hand and pulled him up. That's what he did to each and every one of us when we surrendered to Christ. Picked us up by the hand, gave us the faith to believe. He says, now come on. O ye of little faith, trust in me. Grow in me. Learn from me. I'll never leave you or forsake you. And no one can take you away. But he's not going to override our will either. Amen. And that's where faith comes in. Because our will is tempered by faith. Right? He gives us that kratos might to overcome our will. But we have the faith then to move forward in the strength of the Lord. As we trust Him, regardless of whether we understand the circumstances or understand, you know, what's going on, we move forward in the strength of the Lord, in the full armor of God with that shield of faith. Right? The helmet of salvation, or the belt of truth, our feet shod in the readiness of the gospel, the breastplate of righteousness, right? That love of God. Moving forward, and the sword of the Spirit. But what does it also say in Ephesians 6:18? And in prayer. Pray in the Spirit as you move forward, and you're able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's what we're doing in this life. And that's what faith is all about. Being prepared, ready, and able to do that as we are going to face more and more challenges as we mature in Christ. Why? Because it's just like a lump of clay being molded by the potter. You know, when it first come out, you know, it looks just like a kind of a lumpy thing, right? Right? Then as he refines it, right, as you get more faith and you grow and you're going through more trials, it gets refined and shaped into the very image of the Son himself. That's a slow process, but it doesn't need to be agonizing. It needs to be done in the joy and the peace as we have the love of Christ. That keeps us in that process. Amen? He says, remain in me and remain in my love. That's why we stay there. But faith is how we move forward and get into those, go through those situations so that refining process, the conforming work of the Holy Spirit can continue, just as it is continuing for His disciples in this portion of Scripture. All right, so let's go ahead and look at verses 28 through 32. In childlike faith, we're to use all that God has given us. So in verses 28 to 29, Jesus lays it on as only Jesus can in love and in patience. His disciples ask him, why could we not cast it out? Jesus reveals the reason for their weakness. It was due to a lack of prayer and fasting. It isn't that prayer and fasting makes us more worthy to cast out demons. It's that prayer and fasting draws us closer to God, and this puts us more in line with His power. In other words, as we draw closer to God, He draws closer to us, and then His power is not being hindered by us. Amen? So as we draw near to Him, as James says, He draws near to us. And this is an expression of our total dependence on Him. That childlike faith, as we pray and fast, we're denying our flesh, overtly denying our flesh, humbling ourselves before Him in prayer, supplication, worship. And anytime we deny our flesh just a little bit, the Spirit grows tremendously. And that's the mechanism God has given us. That's the spiritual tool He's enabled us with. And it is also, as I said, a total dependence on Him and helps us grow in our childlike faith. Because remember, childlike faith means that it's faith that you have and then it grows like a child into a mature individual in Christ. So, Jesus had already given them the authority to cast out demons in Mark 3:14 through 15. But the authority that Jesus had given them was effective only if it was exercised by faith. But as Wiersbe says, faith must be cultivated through spiritual discipline and devotion. Fasting is both spiritual discipline as well as spiritual devotion, prayer and fasting. Right? It takes discipline to deny your flesh with a simple thing like a meal for 24 hours. For some of us, it's worse than others. Right? You know, you think, us fat guys, it'd be easier to miss a meal. Oh, no, we want it that much more, so to speak. You know, it's like, oh, man. But if we pray and we lift it up to the Lord, what's amazing is if I don't eat, like by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I get literally sick to my stomach. But when I'm fasting, it's like it doesn't make me sick. It doesn't bother me. Yes, it pains me, like hunger pains. But I don't get nauseated or sick. And what I always tell myself is, as that pain comes from hunger, I think about the pain Christ went through on the cross. And you know what that does? That brings me instantly back with my focus on Him and not on myself. And then that brings me to pray and to thank Him for what He's done for me and what He desires to do with me in this prayer and fast. And whatever it may be, whatever I begin my prayer and fast about, it's what I'm praying for, but it usually ends up being something different. Because He had to bring me to my knees, bring me to that situation so I have clarity, so I'd ask for the right thing. And that's what it's about. Listening to Him. Asking for the right thing, because He's going to give it. And praise God, He don't give us what we're not supposed to have. Amen? So some of the best prayers I ever had were answered no. He didn't give me what I thought I needed. He gave me what I truly needed. So, this total dependence on God or childlike faith is the remedy for many spiritual problems. I'd say for all spiritual problems. Especially if you're disappointed in yourself. If you beat yourself up because you failed, then you've trusted in the wrong person. You've trusted in yourself. And what we're to do is to die to self. Notice that Jesus did not rebuke them. He just brought it to their attention that they needed to pray and fast. Right? He didn't beat them up. That's grace. That's love. Did He make His point clear? They asked Him. He told them what they needed. As new wine in the new wineskin, He gave them what they needed in love. Because they had learned their lesson and they're going to move on from there. That's what we should remember when we fail. Quote unquote, fail in a circumstance like that. Is that He's going to bring it to our mind. Oh, I should have prayed and fasted. Or I should have been in the Word. Or whatever He brings to our mind. And then rejoice that He's brought that to our attention so that we're better prepared the next time. And there'll be a next time. Because God, we have a God of infinite chances. Amen? And there's no chance. Nothing happens by chance or happenstance. Right? He has a design, a plan. And each and every time we get those opportunities, we grow. Whether we actually, you know, in the eyes, our own eyes, we succeed or we fail. If we fail, we've learned a valuable lesson and we're corrected and instructed. Right? And encouraged. If it's a success, we move on, and guess what? There's a new spiritual lap we have to take. Right? There's always something. It doesn't end until we're with Him on the other side of the lake, so to speak. So, God gave us prayer and fasting for a reason. And Jesus says here, there's just some situations where we need to use that spiritual tool in order for us to have the faith that we need to stand against the wiles of the devil. We should use it. It shouldn't be something that becomes legalistic But we should certainly be praying as to whether or not it's what He desires us to do. Whenever there's a large decision or something that is going to impact my family or the church or something that I feel as significant as the Lord has led me to feel as significant, I pray and fast. Because that's the tool He's given us to do. I recommend that you pray about the same thing. See how the Lord leads you. And believe me, it's not a way to lose weight. I prove that. All right. So now, verses 30 through 32. As they departed from there, Jesus again predicts His death and resurrection. And they purposely passed through Galilee without anyone knowing it. In verse 30, as Jesus heads to Jerusalem and to the cross, and He didn't want anything to hinder His instructions that He was given to His disciples. As He was going on to finish His Father's business, and part of His Father's business was getting His disciples ready for that time when they would be there by themselves. Verse 31 talks about how He would be betrayed and how He would be delivered to men who would kill Him, but that He would rise on the third day. And again, what's interesting is rise or arose is in Greek, the term literally means to stand up from the dead. That Jesus would literally stand up from the dead. And the disciples didn't understand this, what He was saying, that He was going to stand up from the dead. But they were afraid to ask Him what it meant in verse 32. And you know, we do the same thing when we don't pray for understanding. When we read something or we hear something and we don't pray for understanding and we don't go and research it ourselves as Bereans. We should not always listen to what others say. We need to do exactly what God had instructed in the first part of this chapter. Our God commanded, He said, "This is My beloved Son. Hear Him." Didn't say, "Hear Robin." Didn't say, "Hear Mr. Neely." Didn't say, "Hear Chuck Smith." He said, "Hear My Son." We're each and every individual is to listen, to read the Word, and to see what the Spirit has for each and every one of us individually. The truth is the truth. It's not going to change. But where you're at in your walk with regard to that truth is totally independent of you. In other words, it's made specifically for whatever you're doing, wherever you're at, wherever your maturity level is. When you read those verses, God has something special for you, for that situation, for that time in your life. And yes, He gives me things to share to the small body of Christ because that's what He has designed for the general knowledge of this body to be built up in. But don't just listen to what I say. Pray and read it yourself. Question. Ask if that's how ask the Holy Spirit, is that what you have for you? God gives me what He has for me. All I'm doing is sharing my Bible study with you. Right? As He would lead and guide. And yes, He has given me some prophetic insight, if you will, and some encouragement to share with you. But it's about you and about your relationship with Jesus. Amen? Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. May we not be deaf and dumb to Your Spirit. May we have all that You desire for us to have. May we listen to all that You have for us. May we not grieve the Holy Spirit. May we not quench the Spirit, but may we walk in the truth. And may we have that insight that You have for each and every one of us, for whatever situation we're in, because Your Word is like a two-edged sword, active and alive. And Father, may it always cut to the chase, and may it instruct us. May it be exactly what we need for the exact moment that we're in. So Father, we praise You. We praise You for showing us how we're to pray for our unbelief and how we're to use those spiritual tools that You've given Your disciples. Prayer and fasting, as well as praying for that unbelief and walking in faith and being ready, being prepared in season and out of season. And Father, we rejoice that it's all you that's doing it, the power of your Spirit. May we just surrender to that and be fully prepared. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.